and blessing and happiness in the presence of the Lord. But it'll be even happier that day when the body is reunited and raised, a glorified body. God will bring with him, and all of this is possible through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 15, now if I was merely standing up here and telling you this as my own idea, or if Paul had written it himself as some sort of new fancy notion or a fancy idea that he had just cooked up, it wouldn't have any ring of truth to it. It wouldn't be worth even listening to if I was just standing up here telling you that on my own. But here's our authority in verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, and you can stand and rest assured on that. If it says the word of the Lord says this, and if God's word says it, you can rest on it. You can be assured of it, and you can have assurance of it. It wouldn't mean anything if all the scientists in the world, to me, I wouldn't care if all the scientists in the world said that this was going to happen if the word of God didn't say it was going to happen. And I don't care what they say anyway is going to happen, because a lot of it doesn't agree with what God says is going to happen and what has happened in the past. There is knowledge in science, falsely so called. If knowledge, if science is not in accord with the word of God, it's not true knowledge. It's not true science, because all knowledge is embodied in Jesus Christ. He is the embodiment of all knowledge and wisdom, as we learn in our Thursday night classes, and as we have learned this past couple of weeks in there. But Paul says, this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, and there's something you can stand on. And he says, this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain, he included himself. He was looking for the Lord's coming there himself. He said, we. He didn't say, yes, you. He said, we. And he was looking for the Lord's return in his own day, I believe. That we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or pre-event or precede those who are asleep. He said that those who are alive and remain are not going to go up first before them who are asleep. Now, why is that? Why is that? Well, some people say it's because they have 6 feet further to go than we do. They're in the ground and we're up here, and so they're going to be raised first. I don't know if that's the case or not. But Paul was proving to them. Now, what were they thinking in the beginning? They were thinking that those who had died were going to have some sort of inferior position in the resurrection. But Paul here says, no, that's not so. Those who sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him, and he'll bring them first. They're going to be the first ones raised. And that's what he tells us in verse 15, that we will not precede them who are asleep. And then he says in verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The Lord himself, the Lord himself. Remember what we read in Acts 1. That this same Jesus, in like manner, will come again and receive you unto him. The same Jesus is coming again in the sky. The Lord himself. The Lord himself. Not an angel. Not a created being. But the Lord himself is coming in the air to claim us. This is his gathering of his bride. And the bridegroom is coming back to claim his own bride. And it's going to be him, the Lord Jesus. And there'll be a shout of command. I believe it'll be the same shout that we read about in Revelation 4 in the first verse when John saw the door in heaven open and he heard a voice like as unto a trumpet saying, come up here. And I believe that that's what the shout's going to be. Come up here. And we're going to go up and meet our Lord in the air. And then there's going to be the voice of the archangel. Now, who the archangel is, I don't know. Whether it's Michael or not, I don't know. I'm not sure that Michael is the only archangel. But whoever the angel is, if you ever see an archangel in Scripture and you see the presence of an angel, look and see what is happening there, because it's some event of significance. Angels didn't just appear in the Scripture at just any time. There was something going on when you see an angel mentioned. And when you see an archangel mentioned, you know that it's a particularly significant event. And this is what the Lord's coming is going to be. There'll be the shout, the voice of the archangel, and then the trump of God. Now, in the Old Testament, Israel used the trumpet for various things. One of the things they used it for is when they blew that trumpet, that was the call for all the people to assemble. And that meant that all the people were to assemble there in camp. Well, this is going to be God's trumpet, the trump of God with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. And God's going to sound his trumpet, and then he's going to call his people out and call them together. And the Lord Jesus is going to say, come up here, if that's what he says, if that's what the commanding shout is. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. What a glorious day that's going to be. What a day of confusion for some. But for the believers, what a glorious day when all the graves will open, possibly with a great earthquake or something, and the graves open up, and the dead in Christ rise first, and the living believers rise to meet the Lord in the air. What a day that's going to be. Think about it, if it was to happen right now, would you be going or would you be left behind? Now, if the rapture came at this moment and the Lord Jesus came back, you'd just see me go like that. And hopefully I'd see all you going with me. But if you're not saved, you won't be there. You'll be left behind. Everybody's going to go like that in the twinkling of an eye, and you're going to be still sitting there wondering what's going on. And the world is going to go into total havoc at that point. I thought it was interesting what Hal Lindsey said in his tape that I was listening to on Countdown to Armageddon, and some of the things that he talked about that were going to happen at the time of the tribulation period then, and at the when the rapture occurred. You know, just can you just imagine what's going to happen then? I mean, you know, here you are riding down the road in a car and you're saved, and perhaps the person's driving, or you're driving the car and the guy sitting next to you is not saved, and all of a sudden the rapture takes place and bam, you're gone. And he's sitting over there in the seat, looks around, you're gone, nobody's steering, car going off. And, you know, this kind of thing, I believe it's going to happen. And it's going to throw the world into total havoc. And the things that will happen then are just unimaginable, the things that will happen when the Lord Jesus comes back like that. But we're not going to have to worry about it if we're saved. And it says that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, when you see the term in Christ, that's a New Testament term, and it's a New Testament positional term for the believer in this dispensation, in this time, in this age of grace. And that's why I believe that the rapture, as we mentioned at one of our first messages, concerns the church, all those who are saved in this time, all believers who are washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus and born again. It concerns them, the church. I don't believe that the Old Testament saints will be raised at this time, because I believe that the rapture concerns the church. The Old Testament saints were never said to be in Christ. In Christ. That's a New Testament term for the believer in this age. I believe the Old Testament saints will probably be raised sometime after the tribulation period, just before the setting up of the millennial kingdom. But I believe that the rapture concerns the church, and it's the church doctrine for the church, and it concerns the church. We who are alive and remain, verse 17, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. Now, this was an entirely new idea and a new revelation in this time, in this age. This was something that the Old Testament saints really didn't know anything about. You see, Israel looked for the coming of the Lord again. You can find that all in the Old Testament. And they looked and knew that the Messiah would come, and they were looking for him to set up and establish his kingdom here on earth. They also knew that there would be a resurrection. You remember Martha told the Lord Jesus, well, I know there's going to be a resurrection. And there were many more in the Old Testament who knew of the resurrection. It was pictured. Remember what happened to Elijah? He was caught up in a chariot, like a fiery chariot, and he was caught up into the air to be with the Lord and to be with God. And there were many pictures and types of the, or there were pictures and types in the Old Testament of the resurrection. The Old Testament saints, except for the sect of the Sadducees, believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe in it. As John used to say, that was why they were sad, you see. But they didn't believe in the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. But this idea is something totally new. This was something new. That not only would the Lord Jesus come back, and establish his kingdom, but that before he did that, he was coming in the air, and he was not merely going to raise those that were dead. He was also going to raise those who were saved, those who were living in him. He was going to raise the living and the dead. And this was a New Testament idea. They didn't know anything about the living being raised with the dead and all of them at once being raised to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be. So shall we ever be. Now, it stands to reason, and many scientists are stumbled on the simplest things. They say, well, now, how can we be raised in the body that we have, and it won't go through the atmospheric conditions that are out there, and we can't go into outer space without a spacesuit on, and there isn't going to be any of that. And I'll show you why if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. Sure, we couldn't go just like we're sitting here now. If this was what our resurrection body looked like, I wouldn't even want one, I don't believe. I'm waiting for that new body. And we'll see about that in 1 Corinthians 15. We're not going in this same body that we got here. Naturally, we can't be raised in the air to be with the Lord in this type of body that we've got now. But here is what's going to happen. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, Paul says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." In verse 50 it says, "Behold," it says, "flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Now you remember in our Lord's resurrection appearance when he appeared and they said to him, and they thought that it was merely a spirit, that they thought it was just a ghost or a hallucination or something, and they thought a spirit had appeared to them. And he said, no, touch and see. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. Now, he had already shed his blood on Calvary, you see, but he was still flesh and bone in a glorified body, still with the marks of Calvary on him and in his body, but he was flesh and bone. And our body will not be flesh and blood. I believe it'll be a flesh and bone body like our Lord Jesus is, you see, and that type of body that he showed in his resurrection appearance. And our body will be changed. Now, in our Lord's appearance, he said that a spirit hath not flesh and bone. Paul says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And then in verse 51, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Sleep again shows that he's speaking of believers here. The believers. Not the unsaved, but the believers. If there's those that are asleep at that time, well, all will not be dead when the Lord Jesus comes back. There are going to be living believers, a body of Christ on the earth. And he's going to raise them. And then in verse 52, he says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." The trumpet here, I believe, is that one that we read about in 1 Thessalonians. The voice of the archangel and the trump of God. I believe it's the same trumpet as this one here. And this is the resurrection occurring. And then in verse 53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." You see, our bodies are going to be changed then. You're going to receive a brand new glorified body, a brand new heavenly body, a brand new body that will be able to do things that the body that we're in right now won't be able to do. I believe that our bodies are going to be glorified at that time. And the Scripture teaches that we'll be raised and our bodies will be changed and glorified. And I don't believe at that time, and I know you won't at that time, have to worry about your body getting any older. And I don't believe that those who are old are going to look old when they get there. And you're not going to have to worry about wrinkles or being overweight or being too skinny, which I don't have to worry about. But anything like that, you're not going to have to worry about at that time. It's going to be a glorified body like the Lord Jesus' body. And some people believe here, it's interesting to note, it's something to think about in verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now they say that, and it's interesting I think to note, that the two different terms are used here. One's corruption, corruptible, and one's mortal. Some believe that the corruption refers to those who are in the grave, whose bodies have decomposed and become corrupt, and that the mortal speaks about those who are living at that time. You see, the two classes of believers that will be raised, the dead and the living, the corruptible and the mortal. Mortal having to do with our life, and our mortal will be raised to immortality. The corruptible will be raised to incorruption. And in 1 John we know, we don't know exactly what we'll be like, but the Scripture tells us that we'll be like Him. And that should be sufficient for us. We're going to be like our Lord. We're going to have our bodies fashioned like His body. Isn't that enough for us? That should be enough to tell us right there that it's going to be something wonderful. And we're going to see Him, and we're going to be changed like Him. Except for one thing. And I was thinking of the song that I learned one time just after I was saved. I'm not going to sing it now. But the song talked about the only thing in heaven that was made by man were the scars in the hands of Jesus. And I don't know if you've ever heard that song, but that really brought it home to me. That really, touched me, that the only thing in heaven made by man is the scars in the hands of Jesus. Think about that. All the glory of heaven, and yet still those scars in the hands and in the feet of the Lord Jesus. Man-made scars. And He still bears those marks in His body today. And that's going to be the difference between you and the Lord Jesus and between me and the Lord Jesus. He'll have the scars and the marks of Calvary, and we won't. We won't. But that'll be the difference in Him, the scars in the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. Death will no longer hold our bodies as it does now. Death will no longer have its hold when we're raised up. And if you're saved now, you can glory in this right now. But death that day will be swallowed up in victory, because the graves will no longer be able to contain the bodies that are in them. They'll no longer have any hold or any right or any claim to them. The Lord Jesus is coming back to claim His purchased and His blood-bought possession. You have the Holy Spirit now, who is an earnest and a pledge and a little taste of that is coming. A little bitty taste. Every now and then, the Holy Spirit gives us a little taste of what it's going to be like, and just sort of wets our whistle, so to speak. But the Holy Spirit is given to us also as a pledge that the Lord Jesus has sealed His possession, and that His possession is safe, and that He's coming back one day to claim His purchased possession. And what man can stop God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ from claiming His possession? You can't even stop it yourself if you wanted to or if you tried to. You can't unsave yourself. You can't uncreate yourself after God has created you a new creature in Christ. You are as safe as you are sitting in this room right now. By that I mean, just as much as you're sitting in this room, you are completely, totally, 100% safe in the arms of the Lord Jesus, so to speak. By that I mean that you cannot unsave yourself. God seals His possession with the Holy Spirit. And God says, I'm claiming you. You are my possession. And one day the Lord Jesus is coming back, and He's going to get His possession, and there's nobody going to stop Him. And death is not going to stop Him. Satan will not be able to stop Him. Nothing. And isn't it interesting to note that He's going to claim us, and He's going to take us, and we're going to meet Him in the air. In the air. In the very realm that Satan and his fallen angels dwell in. It's going to be defeat for him. The Lord Jesus is going to claim us right in the air. The prince of the power of the air and the prince of the power of darkness, he's just going to be standing there, and we're going to be laughing as we pass him by, and he's going to be standing there in the air, and we can just laugh at old Satan and say, "Fooey on you, you accuser of the brethren. We don't have nothing to do with you no more, and you got no hold over us, and our old flesh body won't be with us so that Satan can't influence us and still cause us to sin and frustrate us with the old flesh nature that's with us, and our old nature is going to be changed in that day, and we're going to be with him and like him forever." Verse 57, "But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." It's only through Christ that all of this is possible. It's only through the cross of Calvary that all of this is possible. It's only through the salvation that is in him alone that this is possible. But there's another resurrection coming. This is not the only one. There's another resurrection coming. And I'd like you to turn to Revelation 20. The last book in the Bible, in the 20th chapter. Revelation 20, beginning at verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And there'll be no believers here. There'll be no believers at the great white throne judgment. It's for unbelievers only. It's a very solemn event, a very sorrowful event portrayed in Scripture, but very realistic. This will occur just like the rapture of the church will occur. When those who are outside of Christ, when the Christ rejecter will be raised, when the unsaved will be raised to be judged for their works at that time and cast into a lake of fire. Now, because of the importance of this, I believe the devil has led so many to believe a lie concerning their salvation, concerning heaven and hell. You know, most people, it's interesting to note that most people, if you ask them, even or you might even hear them jokingly talk about heaven, and they always think that when they die, that's automatically where you go. You know, the most unsaved person in the world a lot of times will say, "Yep, die and go to heaven. You know, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. When I see them pearly gates, when I die." But that's not the way it is. Everybody doesn't just die and go to be with the Lord. Only the believer, only those who are in Christ. Those who are not in Christ, the Christ rejecter will stand before the great white throne judgment of God and will be cast into a lake of fire for eternity. The books will be opened, and another book, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea will give up its dead. Death and hell will deliver up the dead. They were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, if you're not saved, you should die right now. This is where you would end up. This is where you will stand, before the great white throne judgment of God. No believer will be there. But every person who's not saved and dies now will be there. Every person who is saved, not saved and dies, I believe, will be here. But there's no soul sleep for the unbeliever either, you see. You're going to be in conscious torment the moment you slip from here into eternity. You see, the moment you die, if you're an unbeliever, you go in the presence of conscious, constant torment. And then you'll be delivered over and cast into the lake of fire at the day of the great white throne judgment. You need to be saved. If you're not saved, I urge you today just to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's that simple, but it's so simple that people stumble over it all the time. And another thing, for the believer, one of the reasons I wanted to mention this is because the time is short. And there's going to be a lot of people here on that day of the Great White Throne Judgment. And I just pray that the Lord will impress upon our hearts the need to spread the gospel and to tell other people of the love of Christ before they have to stand before Him as their judge and to be cast into a lake of fire eternally in torment. And to be praying for those people that you know that aren't saved. Praying that if the Lord doesn't use you, He'll use somebody to tell them the gospel. Praying that the Holy Spirit will open up their hearts so that they'll be receptive to the gospel. Praying that they'll believe and be saved while there's still time. Because I believe, and we'll turn to 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. I want to go over this again very quickly in 2 Thessalonians in the second chapter. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. As soon as the church is removed from this earth, the Holy Spirit is going to be removed in His present ministry. The Lord Jesus said, "And when He has come, He shall reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." That's in John in the 16th chapter. And he's speaking of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And His ministry here now on this earth is to reprove, to convince, to convict people that they're sinners and that they need to be saved. And He's also the comforter. But as soon as the church is removed from the earth, this is what's going to happen. Let's start reading from the first verse. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letters from us, as that the day should be the day of the Lord is present. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come the falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, or what restraineth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." Now, in the King James Version, in the time that the King James was written, the word letteth has become an archaic word today. The word letteth has a completely opposite, a totally opposite different meaning of what it had in the year 1611. The word letteth used to mean to stop, to stop. But now the word let has taken on an entirely different and an entirely opposite meaning from stopping. If you let somebody do something, that means you're allowing them to do it, allowing it to go on. But now, but when the King James was translated and that version was translated, the word meant to stop. And so, at least here, it would be better for us, if you don't know the meaning and the 1600 meaning of the word let, it means to hinder. "Only he who now hindereth will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way." The one that hinders is the Holy Spirit, you see. And the church is here now hindering the mystery of iniquity from working in its fullness when the man of sin, the Antichrist, will be revealed. You remember the Lord Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Now, salt has a variety of things, and there are all sorts of things that that can mean. But salt also is a preservative. And we are the only thing that's stopping, we who are saved, the body of Christ, stopping the man of sin from being revealed, the Antichrist from being revealed. Because you see, as soon as the church is taken up, the Holy Spirit in His present indwelling ministry that He's here now in His presence in the world is going to be removed from the earth. with the body of Christ, whom he dwells in now. The Holy Spirit will still continue to work after that, but I believe that the Scripture shows that things will revert back to as they were in the Old Testament. You remember in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people, but he didn't dwell within them. He wasn't in his present indwelling ministry like he does in this age now. And the Holy Spirit will be taken out of the way at that time, and then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now, you let anybody tell you that every and any miracle you see is of God, that is a lie of the devil. God is a miracle-working God, and I'll be the first one to agree to that, because if God wasn't a miracle-working God, I wouldn't even be standing here today. And not only does God heal spiritually in restoring lost sinners to salvation, God still heals physically in miraculous ways. Brother JT can attest to that fact, because I know the Lord has healed him before, and there's probably others in here whom the Lord has healed before. And if the Lord wills, he can heal a person. The Lord can perform any type of miracle he so desires. Yet we're living in an age of faith now and not sight. So don't believe everything you see. All that glitters is not gold. You see, this is another reason why I believe that the world is shaping up right now to receive the Antichrist, the man of sin. Because people are looking for the spectacular now among Christians and in Christendom. They're looking for the glamorous, the attractive, the spectacular, the miraculous. Let's all flock to it. That's exactly what's going to happen when the Antichrist comes on the scene. He's going to perform, as it says, who's working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Miracle. He's going to perform miracle after miracle after miracle. But it's going to be a lie, you see. It's going to be after the working of Satan. Now, where we've gotten off in our thinking in the church and in our minds and in our thoughts concerning the things of God and the things of the Bible, we picture the devil as being an ominous-looking beast with horns coming out of his head and a tail, you know, a pointed tail and a little spear in his hand or a trident or something. Well, the Scripture tells us that Satan can transform himself even as an angel of light. Even as an angel of light. His name was Lucifer, son of the morning. He was perhaps the most beautiful and glorious created creature that God ever created before he fell and before he rebelled. His name was Son of the Morning. Satan is not always an ominous-looking creature. He's a whole lot more subtle than that. Sometimes he comes with lies, with the miraculous, and with the spectacular. So don't, all I'm saying is don't jump at everything you see as being of God. Because when the Antichrist comes on the scene, he's going to perform some miracles. He's going to be performing some lying wonders. And in verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now, the love of the truth is being proclaimed in this age today. The love of the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ can take you and save you and has died for you and will save you if you let him come into your life, if you receive him as your personal Savior by faith. But all those that receive not the love of the truth, it says they're going to be deceived. And all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. God is going to send delusion among those. And this is why I say, and I believe this passage of Scripture is teaching, that if you're under the sound of the gospel right now, in this day, in this age, and you don't believe the gospel and Christ comes back, I don't believe you'll have a chance to be saved during the tribulation time. I believe that during the tribulation time there'll be multitudes saved. I know there will. The Bible teaches it. But I don't believe it's going to be those who hear the gospel. Because in verse 12 it says that they all might be judged, damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, who are the ones who have pleasure in unrighteousness? It's not the saved. You don't hear terms like that characterizing the saved. It's the unsaved of this time. You see, that they all might be judged who believed not the truth. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the accepted time. Now, I'm not saying what God can and can't do. I'm not trying to limit God in any way. If God wants to save somebody after the rapture who has heard the gospel, well, that's his decision and choice to do that, you see. And God is sovereign in that type of matter. But what I am saying is I think it's very dangerous to believe that you're going to be saved after Christ comes back. I don't believe the Scripture teaches that, and I don't believe that the Lord would have us to teach that, because I believe that you're going to be caught up with the lie. God will send strong delusion, and you will not believe in that day. And that's why today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to be saved. Today and now. And as a believer, now is the time to spread the gospel. We have no excuse. We have no excuse. And you can't say you didn't know about it, because the Lord's already given us our marching orders. Go ye into all the world, into every nation, teaching. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Right there on the wall. You can't say you didn't read it, because it's right there. I'm showing it to you right now. That's your marching orders. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That will have its ultimate fulfillment in the time of the tribulation, when the 144,000 and the rest that go out to spread the gospel. But it's got application for today and for now. We're to go into all the world. We're to spread the gospel to every creature. Not to bring Jesus back. He's coming back whether we do anything or not. But we're to go in and tell them so that they might be saved. As a believer, this is what we need to do. And I'm not saying you have to go out and be any type of mass evangelist or anything like that and get 3,000 or 4,000 people to listen to you. Just on your job, in your daily life, as a witness, as a witness. Let your life do your evangelism for you. Evangelism isn't just telling the gospel. Evangelism is a way of life. Your lifestyle speaks to people a lot more than what you say many times. A lot of people say, I hear what you're saying, but what you're doing is speaking louder than what you're saying is. You see? And you have to have a consistent lifestyle to spread the gospel and to be an effective witness. Your lifestyle will speak to people. It'll speak to people a lot more than you ever realize sometimes. And so we need to be spreading the gospel. I ask Brother Tom Watkins if he'll close in a word of prayer.